Praise to you, O Christ, King of eternal glory. The Lord is a great God. Oh, that today you would listen to his voice. Harden not your hearts. Praise to you, O Christ, King of eternal glory. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." He said to them, "Go and tell that fox for me. Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day, I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed away from Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you, and I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Christ.
May I speak in the name of our loving God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay, have any of you ever woken up in the night in a complete panic and thought, "Oh my goodness, thank goodness it was just a dream"? I know I have. Thing is, dreams and visions feature quite strongly in the Bible. And if they appear, they never seem to be just a dream. So if you're comfortable, I'd like you to do a little bit of work with each other, okay? Just talk, have a chat with the people around you and see how many names you can come up with from the Bible of people who had visions or dreams in some way, and preferably if it affected their lives. Okay, go. You've got 30 seconds. No time to tell stories. Come up with names.
Do you think they're coming up with answers or say they haven't got the first idea?
Okay, time's up. Shout me out some names. Come on. Joseph, the obvious one. That was the first one I thought of. Anyone else? Hang on, I'm going to have to come down. Yeah, Joseph, New Testament as well. Exactly. Indeed. Anyone else? Peter? Yep. Daniel? Good one. The three wise men. Moses? The whole of Revelation? Yes, exactly. So St. John the Divine. Paul? Yeah.
Brian?
I'm sure Brian did have a dream, but I'm not sure he was in the Bible. Luke. Yeah. I can't remember Luke's dream.
Jacob.
Yep. Loads of them all over the place. All right. So somehow or other, all of these people had dreams. And Abraham, just to add one to the list. Okay, in the Bible, dreams seem to have real physical outcomes, real life implications. The ancient Jews, and indeed the early Christians, understood the nature of being human in a very holistic way. All the different aspects of being human were thought of as one. So your spirituality, your emotions, your thoughts, your physical bodies were all part of the whole being. So there was no, we tend to think spirit and body, or body and soul, we say. There was nothing, there was, that was not a concept for them. All right, that's actually came a bit later with the Greeks. So, or maybe not even a bit later, but yeah, definitely not from Jewish. So there was no disconnect between your body and your spirit. Now, from our perspective, the story of Abraham and his covenant with God that we've just read seems really weird. But to the ancient Hebrews, dreams mattered. And they were part of the reality of being human, just as physical bodies and spirituality were. Dreams were deeply connected with physical and spiritual reality. So let's look at this story again from that perspective. Abram has real doubts about what God has promised. God tells him to sacrifice some animals. Not really quite sure what all that's about, but he did it anyway. And this was a spiritual conversation with God, resulting in a very real, quite gory physical event. And there's even this lovely little physical detail described where Abram chases the birds of prey away. All of these physical actions are part of his interaction with God. And then we have Abram descending into a deep, dark sleep, and God, who shows up, of course, in the traditional smoke and fire, makes a covenant with Abram. And Abram wakes up and says, oh, thank goodness, it was just a dream. No, of course he doesn't. He's still got a way to go before he sees the physical result of God's promise. But it's real now. He believes it. So if we begin to think of our spiritual and physical lives simply being our lives, a lot changes. We can't put physical and spiritual in separate boxes anymore. And it actually helps us to grasp the significance of the season of Lent. There's a physical part of it that goes hand in hand with the spiritual. Why would there not be? For many years, as a family, we went to a big Christian conference event called New Wine. And there were loads of people camping on a showground. There were great speakers and some not so great. There was fantastic, inspiring worship. It was a place for encountering the Holy Spirit and genuinely experiencing the presence of God. And I felt it. It was real. But a few weeks later, real life kicked in again, and I lost that sense of God's presence. It happened every year. I'd come back all inspired and try and hang on to that feeling and that sense of God being really, truly present, and it just vanished. Now I look back and think maybe I was looking for God only in one place, the spiritually charged place. And I think God shows up in other places too, in everyday life, in my physical, normal life. What I wanted was all the fun stuff, all the joy and excitement and the spiritual experiences. And what I perhaps wasn't as keen on was the everyday nitty-gritty of following Jesus. I don't think I had even a single idea about what that might mean. In our gospel reading, we find Jesus beginning the long journey to Jerusalem. He's headed towards a place of suffering. Jerusalem was a place of deep pain. It had known war, starvation, sieges, invasion, complete destruction, and the exile of its people. It was murder central, especially when it came to prophets speaking out. It had known good kings and bad kings, probably more bad than good. And there were still hurting people in that city, longing for freedom, longing for a saviour to deliver them from the current Roman occupation. And Jesus, like a mother hen with her chicks, longs to protect and nurture and gather the suffering to himself. So God gravitates towards places of suffering. Jesus gravitates towards a place where people are experiencing deep pain, knowing that it won't end well for him. And I think, looking back, I wish I'd understood that a bit sooner. I think to experience God in our everyday lives, we need to gravitate towards those who are suffering. Love is real, and people need to see what love looks like. Now, don't get bored yet, okay? A week or two ago, I went to Deanery Synod, yeah, Yourn Central. I promise not to bore you. So there's a young man there, he's new to the deanery. He's called Father Lee. And he spoke about mission in his tradition, which is Anglo-Catholic, like ours. He said something I've never heard before. He said, all mission flows from the altar. People come to the altar, to the place of encounter with God, and go out to our hurting world to bring God's presence there. And that's his understanding. And he pointed out that historically, it was Anglo-Catholic parishes that worked in the poorest parts of the country and brought hope. I like that. I like that a spiritual encounter is expected to have a physical outcome, and it's good. Coming to this altar here isn't meant to be just a cozy personal experience with God. And if we treat it like that, we will lose that sense of God's presence pretty quick. God is out there where the pain is. Now, as most of you know, during Lent, we don't use the word Alleluia, except I just did. Sorry about that. We put it away until Easter when it comes back with a bang. Why do we do this? In my mind, it's to do with standing in solidarity with those who find it really difficult to worship God or experience God's presence. They can't give voice to an Alleluia. Let me talk for a moment to those of you who are suffering right now in all kinds of ways. God heads towards you. He doesn't turn his back on you. He has the same compassion for you that Jesus had for the city of Jerusalem. God is very present with those who suffer. You may not feel it. In fact, it's very likely that you won't feel it. You may not feel very spiritual at all. God may seem very distant, but it's true. And it's the work of the whole church family to be alongside you and care, even if we're not always very good at it, and even if we can't make everything be okay. We lock the Alleluias away to stand with you. Sometimes I think we're a bit scared to go where the suffering is. We're scared we'll be out of our depth. And we're really scared that we won't be able to fix people and we won't have answers for their pain. Jesus didn't fix Jerusalem. There was no divine intervention in the suffering of the people, but he still went there. And I think to be physically present with another person, especially if they're suffering, is really important. Not just for them, but for all of us, because that's where we find God. I want to end with something I read recently by, it was written by Pope Francis, who has been in hospital, been very seriously ill. And I know, we're Church of England, we don't really do the Pope, but he's a good man. He writes this: "The walls of hospitals have heard more honest prayers than churches. They have witnessed far more sincere kisses than those in airports. It is in hospitals that you see a homophobe being saved by a gay doctor, a privileged doctor saving the life of a beggar. In intensive care, you see a Jew taking care of a racist, a police officer and a prisoner in the same room receiving the same care, a wealthy patient waiting for a liver transplant, ready to receive the organ from a poor donor. It is in these moments when the hospital touches the wounds of people that different worlds intersect according to a divine design. And in this communion of destinies, we realize that alone we are nothing. The absolute truth of people most of the time only reveals itself in moments of pain or in the real threat of an irreversible loss. A hospital is a place where human beings remove their masks and show themselves as they truly are in their purest essence. This life will pass quickly, so do not waste it fighting with people. Do not criticize your body too much. Do not complain excessively. Do not lose sleep over bills. Make sure to hug your loved ones. Don't worry too much about keeping the house spotless. Material goods must be earned by each person. Do not dedicate yourself to accumulating an inheritance. You are waiting for too much. Christmas, Friday, next year, when you have money, when love arrives, when everything is perfect. Listen, perfection does not exist. A human being cannot attain it because we are simply not made to be fulfilled here. Here we are given an opportunity to learn. So make the most of this trial of life and do it now. Respect yourself. Respect others. Walk your own path and let go of the path others have chosen for you. Respect. Do not comment. Do not judge. Do not interfere. Love more. Forgive more. Embrace more. Live more intensely. And leave the rest in the hands of the Creator. Amen.